you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, if you remember right, I was sick. I was up here. You guys were blessed. As soon as the service was over Wednesday, I went to the bathroom and lost it. There was a couple of times I was preaching, I thought, I should have brought a bowl up here with me. I was on the verge. I think I had food poisoning. I don't know what it was. But anyway, it wasn't great. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about when we get saved, God makes you a member of his family, and that's called the church. And we talked about God asks you to do two things for his family. One is to protect it, and two is to contribute to it. Now, next Sunday, for the next 2 weeks, we're having a ministry fair at our church. All the ministers of our church are going to be represented in the lobby at some tables. And before and after service the next 2 weeks, you have an opportunity to volunteer in a place that fits you. And we just really encourage you. We're growing as a church, and we're needing some help. And we're asking you to sign up next week in different ministries, and you'll be able to see them all. There'll be people that ask questions about how much time does it take and what do you need to do. But please, next week. So protect the church and contribute. Today we're going to talk about God. Paul in the book of Ephesians says that after you're saved, there's some things you need to put off and some things you need to put on. What do I mean by that? When we get saved, it's just not a matter that when we die, we go to heaven. That is part of salvation, and I'm thankful for it. But the Bible says God makes you a brand new person, that old things pass away and all become new. And there are some things that were in our life before us saved that we need to do away with. We need to reject. We need to throw away. We need to put off. He's kind of given the illustration of taking clothes off and putting clothes on. That when we were saved, we wore some dirty old rags. But once we get saved, we take those dirty old rags off, we throw them away, and God gives you some brand new clothes. And we're to put those clothes on because we're not the same person we used to be. We're a brand new person. And that's what happens, he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. On your Bibles, your devices, you can turn there. They'll also be on the screens. Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul describes what you were like before you were saved. And Paul describes what people who don't know Jesus are like. He says, with the Lord's authority, I say to this, live no longer as the Gentiles. And that Gentiles, people who are far from God. Don't live like people who are far from God, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. And they wander far from the life that God gives them because they've closed their minds. And they've hardened their hearts against him. That describes you before you were saved. You closed your mind to the truth of the gospel, and your heart was hard towards the things of God. Your mind was full of darkness, and you were hopeless. When I watch sometimes the media or news, and I see people talking who are far from God, that describes them. I'm not judging them, because you can't be different until you accept Christ. They're confused in their mind. Their hearts are hard. Their minds are full of darkness. Verse 19 says, they have no sense of shame. You know, in my lifetime, sins that before, when I was a kid, you would never even say those sins publicly. Today, we have parades. No shame. Well, things that used to be done in private are now done in public. No shame. He goes, people before, they had no sense of shame. They lived for lustful pleasure and eagerly practiced every kind of impurity. And that describes you before you knew Jesus. Your mind was full of darkness. You were hopelessly confused. Your heart were hard towards the things of God. You did things that should embarrass you today. Yes, who you were, but look at verse number 20. But, that's a great word, the word but. I'm so glad. That's who you were, but that's not who you are anymore. See, when you accept Christ, as we did in water baptism, you died to your old way of living. That's who you were. That's not who you are. That isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus, since you heard the truth, and you've learned that the truth comes from him. So therefore, throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life. You see, when we get saved, a change ought to take place, a visible change. The people who knew you before you were saved should see a radical difference in your life after you're saved. Do you know that? That because you threw off your old sinful ways. You don't live like you used to live, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Verse 23, instead, let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. That renewing your thoughts and attitudes, here's what that means. You no longer see life like you used to. That after you get saved, your entire, not just your thinking changes, but your attitude changes. The lens in which you see life changed. You once had a pair of glasses, the bad, right now I can't see any, man, I'm blind. You're all blur. But when you get saved, God puts a new lens on you, and you see everything differently. You view everything differently after Christ comes into your heart because you've thrown off the old man and you put on the new man. So he goes, put on your new nature. Create it to be like God. See, here's what God, the Holy Spirit, is doing in your life right now. The Holy Spirit is making you be who God wants you to be. He goes, he created you to be like God. That listen, salvation is not the end of your spiritual walk. It's the beginning of your spiritual walk. That after you're saved, the Holy Spirit's working inside of you to make you more and more like Jesus. Your character and your integrity is changing. Your lifestyle, the words you used to speak, you don't speak those words anymore. You've got a new way of talking. The things you used to do, you don't do anymore. You've got a new way of living. Your old bad attitude, you don't have that bad attitude anymore. You've got a brand new attitude. You're created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And then Paul, in the rest of this chapter, tells us seven things to throw off and seven things to put on. Seven things to throw off. Now, here's what you can do as we go through these things. Don't judge your neighbor, but evaluate your own self. How are you doing in these things? Have you put these old ways of living off and put new ways of living on? And you may be able to say, you know, I'm doing good in three or four of them, but maybe one or two of them, I need the Holy Spirit to help me work on these things. Amen? Because we can all improve. Amen? Number one, verse 25. Stop telling lies and tell your neighbor the truth. We're all part of the same body or the same face. So the first thing Paul says to do, once you get saved, you quit lying. And you start speaking the truth. Don't exaggerate things. We don't tell falsehoods. We stop lying. And the Bible says, then once you change, then you start speaking the truth. Now, Paul in another says we speak the truth in love. Have you ever had somebody speak the truth to you, but not in love? Right? The Bible also says love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is some things that are true about me that I hope people aren't saying. Are the things true about you you hope people aren't spreading? So it's not talking about, again, some people take that and it gives them the permission to be mean. But Paul's saying that our words change. We no longer tell falsehoods. We no longer tell lies. We speak the truth and love. Then look at this next one, verse 26. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. So the second thing he says to throw off is anger. See, if I was writing this, I'd be like, man, Paul, you got to be talking about some bigger sins. You know, speaking the truth, anger. But look at how important anger is. Look at verse 27. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now stop there. What does that mean, foothold to the devil? What does that mean? That means, I want you to think about this, that by your anger, you can leave a crack of the door open for the devil to have influence in your life. When you get angry with your spouse and say words you shouldn't say, when you get angry with your children or your parents, or angry with co-workers. I had a mentor, man, when I was a young pastor. His name was Bob Davis. He's been gone a long time ago. He taught an adult Sons of class at the first church that I was ever on staff for in Louisville, Kentucky. And he told me, I was just a young man in my early 20s. He says, Kevin, if a man can control anger and lust, he's going to be okay. Now, that was 40 years ago, and I've learned, you know what? That's pretty accurate. If a man can control lust, if a man can control anger, he can live a pretty good life. Men, do you have an anger issue? Do you say things behind closed doors? Do you lose your temper at your spouse or loved ones? See, when you get angry, you leave a foothold. You leave the door in your life cracked open for the devil. Now, we don't believe that Satan can possess Christians. You're possessed by the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and the Holy Spirit and the devil can't possess the same vessel. So we're not talking about demon possession when we say the devil have a foothold in your life. What we do say is the devil can have influence on your life. The devil can tempt you to do things. And so I want you to understand, anger leaves the door open for the devil to have influence in your life. So Paul says, you need to get rid of anger. He's going to come back to it at the end of this chapter. You need to get, now, I want to say that there are also other ways you can give the devil a foothold in your life. The things you watch and listen to. Again, man, I'm going to address you. If you don't think pornography gives the devil a foothold in your life, you're being naive. You're opening yourself up to the influence of the demonic. We have got to shut the door on the devil. We've got to slam the door on the devil and say, devil, you're not having influence on my life or my family. Man, be the leader of your home. Shut the door of the devil in your home. And these things are not coming into my life, and these things are not coming to my house. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So Paul says, the first thing you got to throw off is lying. You're going to become a truth teller. You're going to speak in love. You don't have permission to be mean to people. But you're going to speak the truth. Number two, you're going to get control of your anger. If you have an anger issue, today is a great day to say, God, and that's not, what I've learned about anger, it's not a matter of self-control. It's not a matter of trying harder. I can try harder not to be angry, but somebody's going to push my button someday and I'm going to blow up, right? It's the Holy Spirit developing the fruit of peace in your life and the fruit of self-control and the fruit of gentleness and compassion in you, that he's forming his character in you. So that's who you were, but that's not who you are anymore. Does that make sense? Now look at this next one. Look with me at verse 28. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Look at this. Use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. So the first thing he tells you is, stop stealing. The second thing he says, put that off. Put off stealing. And what he tells you to put on? To have a godly work ethic. He says, stop stealing and put your hands into good hard work. I want to read this. Stop stealing means when you allow someone else to support you, when you're capable of supporting yourself, you're stealing from that person. Say that again. If you're capable of supporting yourself, but you don't support yourself, you don't work, and you let other people support you, the Bible says you're a thief. I know that's blunt, but we just read it. Do you know the Bible says we ought to have a job, and we ought to work, and we ought to pay our own bills? That's a biblical standard for children of God. Now, some people, we understand, they're not capable of working. Not talking about that. Some of you worked all your life and you're retired. Congratulations. We're not talking about that as well. I'm talking about if you're able-bodied, and we're not talking about if you're married and have kids, one works and one stays home, that we're not talking about that. I'm talking about you have the ability to work, but you don't work, and you live off other people. The Bible says that's a sin. The Bible says you're stealing from those people who are working hard, supporting themselves. And then he says, why does God want us to work? Because then he says this, so you can give generously to other people in need. Do you know that one of the characteristics of being a child of God is to be generous? The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he did what? God's a giver, so his children's a giver. So Paul says, one of the reasons you need to work hard with your hands, you need to have a job, is so that when you see someone else in need, you can give generally to help meet that legitimate need. That's part of the Christian way. There are people who sometimes lose a job. There are people who have legitimate financial needs. And the Bible says you need to work hard so that you have enough left over so that when your brother or sister Christ has a legitimate financial need, you're able to help meet that need. And you know what? The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And every grandparent can say amen to that, because you much rather give to your grandchildren than to get something from them, right? Giving your grandchildren, man, it's like, man, you light up. I mean, Monty and Jennifer just look different since they've been grandparents. It was like a light came on. They're just something about grandma and grandpa, the more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul says, you need to throw off not working, not taking care of, stealing. You need to put on good old-fashioned hard work, to have a biblical work ethic, so that when someone else has a legitimate need, you can help meet that need. And then look at this, verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Cursing should never be part of a Christian. I'm going to say that again. Cursing should never be part of a Christian. Dirty jokes should never be part of a Christian. He goes, you don't talk like you used to talk. You don't tell the same jokes you used to tell. You don't use the same words you used to use. Listen, people in your workplace and people in your family should know, you know, they don't talk like that anymore. They used to talk, man, they used to be a foul-mouthed person, but today they don't talk like that anymore. You don't put other people down. But let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words are an encouragement to those who hear them. That word encouragement means to build up. When you talk to someone, that when they leave your presence, they ought to feel built up, not tore down. That's what the Bible says. Let's go one step further. When you talk to someone about someone else, they should think better of that person, not worse. Y'all being quiet today. You ever had someone talk to you about someone else, and they make you think worse about that person than better about that person? We throw that off. We don't do that anymore. We don't talk about our coworkers that way. We don't talk about people from different political parties that way. When we talk about people, we build people up, not tear people down. We're helpful, building people up, encouraging people. It says your language ought to be good. Your post on social media ought to be good, ought to be encouraging. I'll be building people up, not tearing people down. We don't judge people. We encourage them. Listen, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but it's very, really good advice. If you don't have anything nice to say, just be quiet. If you don't have anything nice to say about the president, just be quiet. If you don't have anything nice about former President Biden, just be quiet. Whoever you voted for, whoever you voted against, the Bible says our words are different as believers. We don't get caught up in the social media frenzy. We don't get caught up in the news frenzy. We don't get caught up in, why? Because we're different. We live above that now. We don't wallow in the mud with the pigs anymore. We build people up. We speak the truth in love. Now listen, who gets to choose if you speak in love or not? Person you're talking to and about, not you. They don't feel loved by you. You didn't fulfill that passage. You say, well, my heart was good. I was really loving to them. Yeah, if they didn't feel love, you didn't accomplish that one. Amen? He goes, let everything you say be good and helpful. Let your words be encouraged to those who hear them. Then look at verse 30, and this one should scare you. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Other versions say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you, and nobody and nothing can take the Holy Spirit away from you. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. But you know what you can do to that Holy Spirit? You can make him sad. You have the ability to make God sad. You have the ability to bring sorrow to the God who died on the cross for you and rose from the grave for you. And how do we do that? By the way we live. You see, the Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Wherever you go, the Holy Spirit goes with you. Whenever you say something, The Holy Spirit is there hearing what you say. Whenever you do something, the Holy Spirit is with you. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Look at this. Remember, he's identified you as his own. What does that mean? He adopted you in his family. We talked about 2 weeks ago that when you get saved, you're not some lone ranger trying to live for God by yourself. He made you his son or daughter. He identified you as his own. Guarantee that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. He's guaranteed your salvation. Why would you ever want to grieve God? So before you say something or post on social media, you ought to ask yourself, would this grieve the Holy Spirit? Before you let someone support you when you have the ability to work on your own, does that honor God in your life? Before you say something? See, the Bible says you have the ability by the way you live to grieve the one who died on the cross for you, to grieve the God who sent his very own son for you. He loves you that much that he sent Jesus for you. And the greatest prevention from sin ought not be the fear of judgment. It ought to be that if I do this, I bring sorrow on my God. That should be the greatest thing that prevents you from saying something you shouldn't say or doing something you should. Not because you're fear. He says here, you've guaranteed you'll be saved on the day of redemption. It's not fear of judgment. I've kind of learned guilt and fear are not great motivators. Oh, but if I know it's going to hurt my God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to say that. I want my words and my life to bring honor to the God who honored me so much to make me his son, to make you his son or daughter. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't dishonor the one who honors you. I've given this example before, but this is how we should live our life. There was a company that sold dynamite, explosives. And they had to ship explosives from one warehouse to another, but it was out in the Smoky Mountains in a very narrow, windy road. So they needed to hire a truck driver to transport these explosives from one warehouse to the other. So they're interviewing some potential truck drivers. Do you have any truck drivers in here today? Anybody drive a truck in here? Okay, some of you. So the first truck driver came in, they said, oh, look, your truck's going to be full of explosives. It's going to be very dangerous. And these mountains are high and they're real windy. We need to know how good of a driver you are. So how close of the edge of the road can you drive that truck full of explosives without falling off the edge, without crashing? And that first truck, he goes, man, I'm a great driver. He goes, I can come within 2 inches of the edge of that road. And I can keep that truck on the road, and I'm safe. And the owner of the explosive company said, well, that's great, thank you. Second guy came in. You're going to be driving a very dangerous load. How close to the edge of the road can you get on this mountain without falling off? He goes, I'm an expert driver. I can actually get my back wheel 2 inches off the edge of that road. And I'm a good enough driver to keep that truck on the road. I'm the best driver you're ever going to hire. The man on the explosive company said, well, thank you, sir. We'll get back to you. Third guy came in asking the same question. How close to the edge of the mountain can you drive that truck without going over the edge? That driver says, I don't know. I'm going to be so far away on the other side, I ain't getting close to the edge of that mountain. Guess which guy he hired? And that's how we should look at sin. We never say, how close to sin can I live without crossing the line? Our philosophy of life is I'm going to get so far from sin and so close to God that I won't come close to falling off the edge. And that's what Paul is saying here. That it's not, I get questions, well, if I do this, if I watch this, is it sin? It's the wrong question. If you ask the wrong question, you'll get the wrong answer every time. It's not about being right or wrong. Does it honor God? Does it bring you closer to Him? Does it cause other people to get closer to Jesus? It's not how close to the line of sin can you get that crossing over. It's how far away from sin can you get and how close to God. That's what Paul's saying here when you put off and put on. And this morning, if you're living for Jesus, but you're getting close to that edge of crossing over, listen, don't do it. Get as far away from the sin as you can get. Don't ask the wrong question if it's right or wrong, if it's sin or not sin. No, 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 no. That's a dumb question that will get you the wrong answer. The right answer is this: what can I do? How can I live my life to get as close to Jesus as possible? That's the question you ought to be asking you. Look at 31. Remember, what gives the devil a foothold in our life? What was it? It was anger, right? Look at verse 31. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. That word bitterness means harshness. If you're harsh towards people, the Bible says your words speak what your mouth is in your heart, right? Mouth speaks in your heart. You know that verse? Bitter people are harsh. I've got a friend, and he doesn't live in town. And he's been hurt in the past, and he's been hurt by some people in the church, to be honest with you. Whenever he talks about the church, he says he's forgiven, but man, he speaks harsh. And every once in a while, I'll tell my friend, you say you've forgiven, but your words reveal something different. Rage is fury, strong emotions. Harsh words mean shouting, arguing, or always debating. You ever been around someone it's just hard to get along with? When I was in college, we had this guy, and I'm going to use a slang words, but this is what he said. No matter what we ever said that we did, he would always up us. And he would always say this thing, shoot, that ain't nothing. And then he would say he did something bigger than we did, right? So we start making up stuff. His name was Greg. I'll never forget. He lived on my floor at college. We would make stuff. Well, one day we were skydiving, and we would make up the wildest things. And he would always say, well, shoot, that ain't nothing. And he would give something bigger. And we just knew. It's like, you ain't done any of that stuff. Anyway, he knew he was doing all that. Your words. You don't one up people. Does that make sense? You're not a debater. You're not difficult to, you're not always contrary. Maybe that's the way I want to say it. You're not always contrary. Slander means you don't destroy someone else's reputation. I'm going to say it again. Because we live in a day and age, I think, in our culture, it's okay to ruin someone else's reputation. You don't ruin someone else's reputation. I've kind of learned when things happen in the news to pause. Because when things initially happen, you know what I know? Truth ain't all come out yet. And I'll post something on social media and then a week later realize I was wrong. You ever done that? Or seen somebody? Or you'll say something about someone? You know, your initial response, I've learned, you know, eventually, we'll know what happened there. Eventually, things will take, but I don't have to be the one that speaks on it. Because what I don't want to do is ruin someone's, because you know what? I've had people speak evil about me. You know what? You can never get that back. I won't go into detail, but Kathy knows. I had one time where someone publicly ruined my reputation. Spoke pretty negative about to me in a public place. And to a point that later, people came to me and people who were there defended me and said, that's not what Kevin did. That's not what Kevin said. And I was actually exonerated from the accusation. It's a process. Do you know what never happened? The guy never came back to me and said, I was wrong. You know what else happened? Because it got on social media. No one who posted on social media ever came back to me or ever posted. You know what we said about Kevin Stone wasn't correct. And I know there are people who saw those social media posts who believe negative things about me that are just simply not true. And I tell you, when that's happened to you, When someone destroys your reputation without knowing all the facts, it's hard. It's hard. So as a believer, as a child of God, I don't believe destroying other people's reputation is God-honoring. So the Bible says, be slow to speak, quick to listen. Our world, and then slow to be angry, right? Our world would be so different if we did that. Be slow to speak. Be slow to post. Be quick to listen to people who disagree with you or who maybe have different views than you do. And be slow to be angry. If America would do those three simple things, our culture would totally change. Would totally change. Now look at this. Instead of those things, verse 32, we're almost done, I promise. He says, be kind to each other. That word kind means to be agreeable. It's the opposite of being contrary. Be tenderhearted, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ forgave you. So what's the standard of forgiveness? Well, if you want to be forgiven by God, you've got to forgive others. Now I want to close here and talk about forgiveness. Our worship team can come on up. I believe personally that unforgiveness, bitterness, and offense is one of the main things that keeps people from receiving things from God. Your healing, your answer to prayer, forgiveness, unforgiveness, bitterness, offense is a spiritual cancer that will destroy you. The Bible says, actually we're commanded to forgive. Now first I want to talk about what forgiveness is not. If someone commits a crime to you, it's okay to turn them in. Forgiveness is not overlooking a crime, right? Somebody commits a crime to you, they steal your car, and they say, well, you can't call the police. You've got to forgive me. That's not what forgiveness is. Also, if someone's done something wrong to you, and you know they've stopped doing that to you, but they're doing it to other people, you've got to speak up. Forgiveness is not allowing someone else to continue to harm people and no one's saying anything. Does that make sense? And number three, forgiveness is not trust. And a lot of people get this confused. Forgiveness is always about the past. You can only forgive somebody of something they've already done to you. Trust is about the present and the future. And my point on this is I've seen this happen over and over again. Of a woman in an abusive relationship with a guy beats her up, he kicks her out, then he comes back and says, well, you've got to forgive me and let me come home. No, you don't. Do you got to forgive him? Yeah. Do you got to let him back in the house? No, because that's trust. Trust is about the present and the future. Once trust is broken, it's got to be re-earned. You've got to forgive the person for what they did to you, but you ain't got to let him back in the house so he can beat you up again. The difference between forgiveness and trust. That makes sense? But what is forgiveness? Forgiveness means set someone free. In other words, whatever they did to you, you set them free. Again, we're not talking about a crime. We're not talking about continued behavior. We're not talking about trust. But we're talking about setting them free. I have an app on my phone. It's called Echo, E-C-H-O. And basically, it's where you can put prayer lists in it. And almost every day, I go to the app, and I got many of you in that list. I pray for our church, and I just list things to pray for. And I've actually got a list of people who've hurt me. The guy I talked about previously, him and his wife are in that list. Now, here's the good news. As I look around the sanctuary, none of you in the list. None of you on the list. And I have this list of people. Some have hurt me deeply. And I say a prayer over them. I wrote this prayer many years ago after I read a book called Total Forgiveness. Here's the prayer that I pray. I say, God, I pray for John and Susan Doe, and I forgive them. I release them from all wrongdoing. I ask that you hold nothing against them on account of me, and I ask that you bless them. You say, Pastor, do you always mean that prayer? Nope. I don't pray that prayer out of my feelings. I pray it out of obedience, because God told me to forgive people. What I've learned is over time, as I pray that prayer over people, God does a work in my heart. He may not change them, but he changes me. And I begin to release them from the offense and release them from the wrong. One thing I want you to know about forgiveness is that forgiveness is not a one-time event. Forgiveness is a process. I'll tell you another thing that happened to me recently. Kathy and I were gone for 12 years. Moved back in town just over a year ago. I went to a restaurant, and there was someone at the restaurant that I probably hurt them, and they hurt me, to be honest with you. And I had prayed this prayer over them, and I thought it was done. Like, I've forgiven them, everything's clear. But I hadn't seen them in like 13 years, right? And I walked in that restaurant and saw them, and all this emotion came up in me, like out of the blue. I was like, where did this? I hadn't had those thoughts. I hadn't felt that in years. But truth is, it wasn't in my face. I went home. I said, Lord, obviously, I still got some work to do. Still got some work to do. Forgiveness is not a one-time event, it's a process. And some people, they've hurt you so deeply, it may be a process for the rest of your life. You forgive them and things get better, and something happens and that pops up, and you gotta forgive them and it gets better, and something happens, it pops. The key is, I don't feel bad that it popped up. All that popping up did was reveal my own heart. Okay, still got some stuff in there. I went back and said, God, I forgive this person. I release them from all wrongdoing. I don't want an apology. I don't want them to pay for it. God, I release them 100%. I ask you to hold nothing against them on account of me. And God, and I just start, that God would start blessing that person. Bless them. Bless them. Give them good health. Bless them financially. I told you before, I did this about another person one time, and God had the nerve to answer my prayer. He started to bless them. And I, again, in real mind, I had to say, God, I know I prayed it, but I really didn't mean it. And I'm like, wait, what's that? Get them, you know, that kind of thing. And all I did, listen, all I did was what? Fill my heart. I had to go back to prayer and say, God, I forgive them. I release them from all wrongdoing. I ask that you hold nothing against them on account of me. I set them free. God, I actually prayed this. God, I pray that I get to the place in my life that when you bless them, I'm happy about it. That I'm happy about it. Because you know what? I want to be forgiven by God. And I want to be forgiven by people. I'm not perfect. I've hurt people. You know, we've all been hurt. We've all hurt people. It's the truth about everybody in this room. We've all been hurt by somebody else. We've all said and done things that have brought pain to others. I don't want that in my life. I want to be forgiven, and I want to forgive. So here in a moment, we're going to ask our prayer team to come up. If you're struggling with, I know this is going to be bold. I believe to be bold today. If you're struggling, this is not a judgment, we all deal with this, of bitterness or unforgiveness, you've been hurt and you need God to help you forgive, I want to ask you to do something really courageous. Don't leave with it in your heart. Come forward later and be prayed for. Be prayed for. But before I do that, in order to forgive, you know what? You've got to receive forgiveness. You've got to receive forgiveness from God. If you're here this morning and you've never asked God to forgive of your sins, so you can be, listen, you will never have the power to forgive until you've received the forgiveness of God. Because that power comes from God. If you're here this morning, you've never done that, today's your day. Or maybe you said a prayer a long time ago, and as Akia said, she knew God, but she walked away from God, and she's come back. And we're really glad you came back. We really are. You could be like her. You say, no, I've said a prayer in my past, but I know I need to get back right with God. Today's your day. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you need to receive forgiveness for the first time, or you need to get right with God, you know there's something in your life that should not be there, Just raise your hand really fast. Come on, just really quick. Is there anybody? You need to receive forgiveness. I see one. I see two. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? You need to receive forgiveness as well. You need God. You need. I see that hand back, sir. Thank you. You need to get right with God today. Anyone else? It's been three. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. I see that hand. Yes, ma'am. I see that hand. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. God, every week. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, but I admit I've sinned, and I ask for you to forgive me. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, is alive today, and I commit my whole life to Jesus. Now keep your head bowed and eyes closed. If you raised your hand, and in the service, there's two black tables in the back. We've got a free Bible for you and a devotional. Please go back there and get those, and there'll be someone there to pray for you, okay? I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Prayer team, come forward. Listen, I know I'm asking for some courage today, but if you're struggling forgiving someone, do not walk out of this place within your heart. You've got to allow God to deal with it. Have the courage to step out and say, I want to be clean. Everybody else, the worship team is going to lead us in worship. Please lift your hands and worship Jesus today. Amen.